take your Bibles with me, church, please, to the book of Galatians. We'll pick up again going verse by verse through the Bible. Don't you love the Bible? Amen. The world hates the Bible. We love the Bible. The Bible is the promises of God, the help of God that we need for all of our lives. We're not interested so much in religion, but we are interested in the Word of God. And we have a copy of that. We're so glad for it today. We want to expound it, preach it, believe it, and respond to it. And we've come to Galatians 4, verse 27 is where we left off last time in our study of this book. Galatians 4 and verse 27, the Bible says, "For it is written, rejoice." Isn't that something? The Bible quoting the Bible. You ever thought about that? Shows you how important it is. "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." I've entitled this message based upon these five verses of Scripture, Polarized Opposites. And I got that. I was just looking over the text and I see three great, great polarizations here, three opposites here that can never be the same. They're diametrically opposed to the other. You'll never be able to put them together. You'll never be able to reconcile them no matter what you do because they're polarized opposites. Just like the North Pole and the South Pole is not going to meet, they're opposites. There are some things in Scripture that are opposite and they ever shall be, you know, and then you can't put them together. You know, I think about the things of our nation. We are, and I don't have to belabor the point because I think you know what an important position and time of life of the history of our nation we're in as a country. And if you need to be praying, and we ought to be even fasting as we come forth to this election. And I don't think the things that have been happening are by any accident. I still think God, I choose to believe that God's still working in our nation. And I believe even the death of this justice is something that God is working behind the scenes. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. But I believe He's working. I believe that. But when you look at our country, what you see is you see some polarized opposites. You see totally diametrically opposed groups that never shall meet together. That they will not be reconciled. Our country has never been so polarized since North and South was polarized in the 1800s. And if you don't understand that, you just hadn't been reading very much. I know down here in Alabama, we sort of think alike, amen, but you got to get out a little bit more and know how diametrically opposed so many people in this country are. And you're not, somebody says, somebody just get us all. You can't get people together that have two opposite philosophies. They don't go together. They're not supposed to go together. They would have to change their belief system to put them together. As well, you've got two different groups of people in our nation that have two different ideas about what our country should be. You can't get that together. Well, even with that understanding in our country, I want you to take that type of knowledge that you have. They want to kill each other. They don't get along. You put a progressive and a conservative. It's just like oil and water. It just can't. You ever try to mix oil and water? I mean, you can shake that thing all you want to and put it on there. In just a few seconds, it divides. You know why? Because you just can't get it together. You just cannot. It won't go together. And there are some things spiritually that are that way. And God puts them in the Bible here. And I want you to think about them this morning as we read and search the Scriptures together. The first one, look at verse 27. He said in verse 27, "For it is written." Now this is a quotation of Isaiah 54. And we'll read that in just a moment together. We'll turn there. But first of all, verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And the two polarized opposites that I see in this verse is the first word of the quotation of the scripture, and that is the word rejoice. Look at that. And then in the middle of the verse, you have another word. You have the word travailest. Do you see that? Those two words are very opposite. If you're travailing, you're in pain. If you're travailing, you're in sorrow. If you're travailing as a woman with child, you're crying out in the agony of the discomfort that's in your life. And a voice of rejoicing is the opposite of that voice that's in travail. Do you understand? And so they're very different. And I want you to look at who God says is rejoicing and who God says is travailing, because this is my first question to you this morning, the first point of the sermon today. Do you want to rejoice or do you want to travail? Now, you think about this just a moment, the context of a birth in our text, and you say, well, man, I mean, most all women want a child, and what would it be like not to have a child and go through that travail, but yet what sorrow if you didn't have a child? And he's talking about a barren woman here. He's talking about a desolate woman here. Look at the verse again. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren. Here is a woman that doesn't have anything. She doesn't have a child. She has no hope of bearing a child. And that was her hopes and dreams, to bear a child. And she's barren. Yet God says, though you have no child, I want you to rejoice. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Look at it. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. You didn't go through that pain of childbirth. You didn't have that experience, but I want you to rejoice anyway. Keep reading the verse, verse 27. For the desolate. The desolate. Now, I would say this. I don't think anybody would want to sign up to be barren or desolate. That's not, when you think of desolation, you think of the desert. At least I do. A desert is desolate. I mean, it has nothing growing there. It's a place without fruit, a place without water. It's just desolate. Nobody can live there. The land is good for nothing. He's talking about a woman. He's talking about people that are in a desolate situation. They're in a barren situation, and they have no children, and they seemingly have no joy. But look at the end of the verse. He says, the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, this contrast is a contrast in the context, if you remember, all these verses before it. The Apostle Paul's talking about two women. He's talking about Sarah, and he's talking about Hagar. And these two women, one woman was barren, that's Sarah. I mean, she had all of her married life with her husband, Abraham, and she had not had a child, and now she's past the age of bearing. She's desolate. She has no hope to have a child. She'll never have a child. It is an impossibility. It would take a miracle for something. I mean, it'd put it out of your mind. A 90-year-old woman is not going to get pregnant. That's not going to happen. But here's Hagar. Hagar is a much younger woman. She came up from Egypt. And the Bible contrasts these two women in this way. One's barren and one's going to have a child. As soon as Sarah took Hagar and brought her to Abraham, she conceived. She had a child. I mean, she was fruitful. Didn't have any problem having a child. And yet God contrasts these two. It's okay, here's the desolate, here's the barren, and this is the woman that travailed. This is the woman that had the child. And really, it almost looks like this woman took the husband away from this woman, and you can see the pain in Sarah's voice. She got angry about that, because now this Abraham's got another wife, you see. And now the joy of this child that's brought from Hagar, Sarah doesn't have that joy. But this is what happens. The one that winds up rejoicing and the one that winds up travailing. It is really a contrast, because at the end of the day, Sarah's life and Sarah's offspring is many more than Hagar's. The one that you would think, well, you know, she's barren and there's no way she can have a child. She not only had a child, Isaac, but from Isaac, there came Jacob and Esau, and then from Jacob and Esau came the 12, or from Jacob came those 12 tribes of Israel. And God promised, and it happened through Sarah, that she's gonna have more children than the stars of the, she's gonna have a progeny and a seed that God's gonna bless, not just for a little while, but for all the ages and all the and the people of God of Israel that come from Sarah are always gonna be blessed and always going to be there. I don't know that you can't say that about every nation through the history of man, but God blesses Sarah and she lets her bring forth children so that she's going to be rejoicing a lot longer than Hagar. As a matter of fact, Hagar's life is not going to be just filled with pain and childbirth. Hagar's life is going to be filled with pain, period. Because she winds up getting cast out of the family, and she winds up on the backside of the wilderness somewhere crying and thinking she's going to watch her child die. And her life is filled with pain and suffering. So the one that you would be happy for and say, "Woo, we had a baby shower and this one woman had a baby and what joy and what gladness." And poor Sarah, she didn't have anything. At the end of the day, it was Hagar that had the travailing heart and the travailing soul and the problems of life. And it was Sarah that had the blessing of life. In Isaiah chapter 54, the Bible gives us another illustration, and it's going to be of the whole family of Israel. Would you turn over to Isaiah 54? When he talks about this barrenness, he's speaking of Sarah. When he's talking about this desolate, this one without a husband seemingly, he's also talking about the nation of Israel. Look at Isaiah 54. And we'll quote, and the first word he says in this verse is sing, not rejoice. You say, why is it sing in Isaiah 54? And it's rejoice in Galatians chapter 4. Because the Holy Ghost can do whatever he wants to do with the Word of God. Amen. Because see, Galatians 4 is just as much inspired scripture as Isaiah 4. And so when Jeremiah wrote from God's mouth those words, and he wrote it on a scroll, and then they took that scroll and they burned it, you know, in the fire, the king did. And so God said, "All right, Jeremiah, write it again, but I'm going to add some words to it." You know what? God can add to his word, but you can't. Amen. And God can change things, but you can't change things because it's his word, you see. And so he starts, instead of rejoice, he says, sing. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And he talks to Israel, verse 5. He's talking to the nation of Israel through this prophecy about his nation. And what happened with the nation of Israel, and what did happen through prophecy, Israel became desolate. Israel was put aside, as it were, you see. Israel became a barren nation. Israel became a judged nation. Israel became a nation that was alone. They were without their husband. They were without their God because they had rejected God and God had put them away. And Israel had been even led, will be led into captivity, and they'll be barren. Their land will be barren. It'll sit there without anything happening to it because of their rejection of God. But yet in the midst of that desolation, in the midst of that barrenness, God says this, I want you to, by faith, go ahead and rejoice, because I'm going to bring the barren out, and you're going to have a lot of children, more than you could ever dream of. And though you're in a desolate situation, it's all going to turn out right. And I tell you right now, today Israel's in her land, brother. And I'm going to tell you, coming down the road, when the church gets called out of here, and more desolation happens with that Antichrist, at the end of the day, Israel's going to come out on top, amen. And God's going to bless that land. It's going to blossom as a rose. And he's ever going to be with them. But it looked like the barren one. The barren one would be filled with sorrow. But no, it was the one that seemingly had it all, would be brought down. Not only that, Hold your finger there in Isaiah because I need to get right back to it. But there's not just a correlation between Sarah being the barren one and Israel as a nation being the barren one. But would you look back at our text? Because I think you need to see this, because we all here are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Galatians were. They were not Jews. They were just people that had been saved by the grace of God, like you, that had come together to believe the Lord and had united into a church. And he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Who's he talking to? Verse 28. Now, what does he say? "We, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." He says again in verse 31, "So then, brethren, we." So he's using this analogy of the barrenness. He's using it as an analogy of we who belong to Christ. We who are a part of the church. You say, what's that got to do with being barren? Do you understand that in the early church, and he's going to talk about it right here in this text, in the early church there was great persecution. He's going to go on in the next verse and talk about he that's born after the flesh is going to persecute him that's born after the Spirit. He talks about the promises of God, and yet he talks about the bondage in the law of God. You know that early church that had the promises of God, that were those that early church that was born of the Spirit, that early church that had such great persecution, you would have thought they would have been barren. Do you understand when Jesus Christ died and was buried, those brethren were very few? It looked like everything had just fallen down. There'd be no success with the words of Jesus Christ. And even after his resurrection, they're still afraid. You know why they're afraid? They're afraid they're going to get killed too, just like Jesus. And you know where you find them? You find them up in an upper room, and they're, many of them are afraid. Listen, can you imagine? This is unbelievable to me. The Son of God preached 3.5 years and had 120 converts at the end of the day. The Son of God. You think anybody that healed the sick and raised the dead would have such a following that would have stuck with him? 120 people, Acts records for us, was the number of all the disciples, including the women. Now you think about that. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a pretty barren religious movement. I mean, they got more than that down at the stadium yesterday with the Middle Tennessee and whoever they played. All these games that don't mean anything, you know. But they had more than that. They've got more than that sometimes at some theater, some show. There's a whole lot more than 120 people down at the schoolhouse. You mean, Jesus, you left heaven to come down here and all you've got is 120 people there? My soul, what barrenness. What a useless thing. And you're running for your lives, that early church, and you're being persecuted and they're going to kill you. And you seemingly, what's going to happen? And yet the Bible says, yes, but she that looks barren and she that looks desolate, I want you to go ahead and rejoice, brethren. I want you to go ahead and rejoice, church, because there are many more children that are coming. I'd ask you to hold your finger in Isaiah 54. Would you look at it again? Because church, I tell you what, I get so excited. I look at history sometimes. I think sometimes we fail. We don't look at history sometimes. You know who preached out of Isaiah 54? In 1792. Anybody alive then? Anybody, you guys alive? 1792. To kick off the missionary movement of the church, William Carey opened his Bible when nobody was thinking about missions and launching out in the deep. And William Carey opened his Bible to Isaiah 54, and he began to read and he began to preach. And his message, the only thing we have left to record it, was he said, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. and they didn't have any money. They looked desolate. I mean, William Carey says, I want to go to the mission field, and everybody says, but we ain't got any money. You know what? He turned to Isaiah 54 and said, you know what God's going to do? God's going to enlarge the place of our tent. God's going to give us more children. We're just going to rejoice by faith that God can do this. Though we look barren, though we look desolate, if God could do it for Sarah, amen, and if God could do it for the early church, amen, then God can do it for us. And oh, it started a great missionary movement just like that in the early church. And all the Gentiles that got saved. And all the lands that got the gospel. And this is what he said. He said in verse 1 of Isaiah 54, sing. I want you to start praising, though you're barren. Oh, church, if we've ever had a time a day that we need to rejoice, it's more important now than ever. If you can only rejoice when everything's going good, you don't understand rejoicing. It's faith. It's faith that made the early church rejoice while they were hauling men and women to prison from their congregation. It was faith that he was trusting Israel to rejoice, though everything looked like it was over. It was faith that caused William Carey to preach this message to say, though it looks like we have no influence, we're going to praise God and sing to God and rejoice in God and trust God, because this difficult task that is ahead of us, even in this wicked day, though it's not easy, we cannot stop. We must, by faith, allow God to raise up His children from our desolate, barren lives. And you say, how can that happen even in this day? You know, some people say, how in the world are we going to win people to Christ? Well, people aren't even comfortable letting you come knock on their doors. And how can we reach out the mission field? We got half our missionaries home because of all this violence. What are we going to do? I say we need to sing and we need to rejoice and we need to cry out and trust that God. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said to those Jews, God is able to raise up children from these stones. Amen. If God can bring forth children from Sarah's womb, if God could change the world through the early church that was poor as Job's turkey and had no influence and no power, and if God can take William Carey, you know what he did for a living? He worked in a shoe shop. That's what he did. But he believed God. And those, look, I was preaching to my brothers the other week for his missions conference. I said, you know, we Baptists, we've always been poor people. I mean, it's just now, you know, we're in high cotton. I mean, we used to meet under the brush arbor, brother. I mean, we were just poor people. We're just poor country people, you see. But God's blessed us. But you know what? Listen. God did more with those poor. Are you listening to me? God did more with those desolate Christians. God did more with that church over there that was in the Depression, that went through that world war. God did more with the church from the turn of the century back there when the revivals broke out and people got saved and God shook this nation. And you know what? So many people got changed with the Bible that they even changed the Constitution. Can you imagine that? So many people, just out of God's little movement with people didn't have anything. You say, what did they change? See, some of you forgot history. I mean, they're preaching back there in the 20s and right at the turn of the century. And Billy Sunday's there preaching. Bob Jones Sr. preaching. All these people preaching. And people are getting saved. They start shutting down the bars. I tell you what, it's been a long time that I've seen the preaching of the Word of God start shutting down bars. I saw it up in Virginia, though. I'll just give a word of testimony for you, Lord, because you did that, and I'll tell them about it. In our little town, it was where I pastored years and years ago, there was a theater there. It was a town, just 3,500 people, Lebanon, Virginia, in the mountains. And somebody took over this theater, and they renovated, and they started showing perverted movies there in this little town. I mean, perverted movies. And they'd only show them, you know, about midnight. And so the people would line up and they'd go. I mean, it was booming, man. It was booming. It's like all these wicked things they do at night, you know, in these little stores they have. And I just got so burned about that. And I said, you know what we need to do? We need to go down there every night and we need to preach the gospel. So we had our church people go down. We had about 50 people. I mean, it's a free country, right? So we were standing down there at 11:30 and we're holding signs saying Jesus saves and we're preaching the gospel. You know what? In 2 weeks, that place was shut down. I mean, they had to shut the whole thing down because the people that were going there, they didn't want anybody to see them, you see. And now all of a sudden you got all these Christians out there singing about Jesus and preaching this. Oh, we can't do this. We can't go in here with these people here. And it put them out of business. And you know, to this day, it's not in business. Let me ask you a question. Why do we think God needs successful people that's got it all together to bring forth his work? He says, I'm going to take the barren. I'm going to take the desolate. But you need to rejoice. You need to rejoice by faith. You remember when God came to Sarah and said she was going to have a child and she just laughed. She just laughed. But she didn't laugh in faith, brother. She was laughing in doubt. Church, you know how important it is for us to praise the Lord. I'm telling you, I watched people. Something will happen in your life. Listen to me. Something will happen in your life, and your song will leave you. Because of some disappointment. Because of some heartbreak, because of some issue, because something didn't go the way you want it to go. And it'll just break your heart. And no longer can you rejoice. And no longer do you have peace. And no longer do you have a song. And no longer you have a smile because it's based upon your circumstances. And what I'm reading in the Bible right here, it's polarized opposites. The travail is the individual that has the sorrow, the individual that won't trust God and rejoice in the promises of God, even when his situation's not good. Oh, wouldn't it be great if our country could see some people rejoicing? This country sees enough people that are mad. Are you hearing me? This country sees enough people that are so upset and so antagonistic and filled with hatred and all that. They say, oh, that they could see a group of people singing and smiling and praising the Lord. Maybe they'd say, hey, we need that. I think that's why we got all those honks on the street, amen. And I had people roll down and say, what church are you from? I had a black lady roll down to me. She said, woo, she said, that's a good idea. That's what she said to me. I gave her a big thumbs up. She gave me a thumbs up. People are just happy because they've seen all this junk too long. And I'm telling you, we got the same God we've always had. He's still on the throne. He's still Almighty God. And the book still says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Just like the Holy Ghost to put that on there again. No reason to do that. Except to crank your tractor a little bit. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Well, what doesn't matter what happens in Washington, D.C. Your name's in heaven. They're not going to be able to go up there and erase it. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Oh, that we could get back to rejoicing, church. We've got to do it. And you say, I don't want you to do it by faith. I'm not talking about fake rejoicing, but rejoicing in the gospel, rejoicing in the power of God and the ability of God. Hey, if nothing else, rejoice that Jesus is coming. The hour's late. It's so bad. Evil men is waxing worse and worse. Yeah, but Jesus is coming. That's worth rejoicing over. I believe that. He says, rejoice, O barren. Can you rejoice when you're barren, or do you have to have the baby in your arm? Can you rejoice when the blessing is fleeting and leaving away? Can you rejoice by faith in a great God that's enough for you in the midst of your barrenness? Go back to our text in Galatians. He says in verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry. Now that's not crying like crying tears. That's crying like crying out. Crying out for joy. Crying out with singing, as he said in Isaiah 54. Let your voice be known. Hey guys, I'm telling you, we've got to stop being intimidated. Right. You don't need to be intimidated to worship God. You don't need to be intimidated to praise God. And you don't need to be intimidated to open your mouth for God wherever you are. Break forth and cry. Just let it out. Amen. If we can break forth and cry when things are going bad, we ought to break forth and cry and rejoice in God and let the world know how big Jesus is and how wonderful He is. He says, break forth and cry. Thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. I see the second polarized opposite, 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What is the opposite of that? It's verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And he's talked to us already in this text in verse 22 and other verses. The bondage, verse 25 also. The bondage that came with being born to the wrong family. So my first question was, do you want to rejoice or do you want to travail? My second question is, do you want a promise or do you want bondage? You see, if you have a promise, you can rejoice. But if you don't have a promise, you're in bondage. You know what gets us out of bondage? The promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest. I will shout and sing. How? Because I'm standing on the promises of God. Do you have a promise this morning or do you have bondage? Do you want a promise or do you want to... You said, preacher, who would not want a promise? Oh, the world doesn't want a promise. The world rejects the promises of God. They're not interested in what God said. They're not interested in what God promised. I tell you what, I love the Bible. I love the church. I love preaching because it points me back to the promises of God. Not someone's opinion, but what God said. That's where I find rejoicing and hope, and that's where I find freedom. Those words of Jesus Christ made people free. And the word of Christ still makes you free. Are you free? I tell you what, I don't like being in bondage. I don't want to be in bondage to anybody. I think some of this election is about freedom or bondage, to be honest with you. I really do. I don't want to be in bondage to politically correct people. That's bondage. I don't want political to put me in chains and tell me what I can say. My dear friend up in Canada, I've got a couple of preachers up there, pastor. And it is illegal for them to say anything against homosexuality. It is illegal. It's a hate crime for a preacher to preach what God said about marriage. Can you believe that? You know what that is? They're trying to put God's people in bondage. I don't want to be in bondage to a king. That's why we have a nation. I don't want to be in bondage to a Congress. I don't want to be in bondage to a Supreme Court. I want them to let me live freely in the dictates of my conscience before God. I don't want to be in bondage. And I think some of that's on the ballot. I don't want to be in bondage to the alphabet people. No. The LBT. Matter of fact, we ought to put a P on the end of there. If you don't know what the P is, you ought to go look that up. Put a P on the end of there. If they want to put an alphabet, put that one on there. I don't want to be in bondage to the BLM people or any other people. Do we? We don't want bondage. We want freedom. We don't want to be in bondage for people to tell us we can't go to church or we can't sing praise to God like they're doing with our brethren in California. No, no, give us freedom. We don't want to be in bondage to the socialists that have wrecked and ruined and put in bondage the people of Cuba and the people of Venezuela and on you can go. We don't want to be in bondage as a people like they are in communist countries, like they were in the Soviet Union, in Russia, in North Korea, in China. We don't want to be in bondage like that. We don't want people to take away our liberty. We don't want bondage. We want freedom. But you know what? There are many other types of bondage. We don't want to be in religious bondage either. We don't want these religious popes to tell us what to do. It doesn't matter which denomination. We don't want them to dictate to our consciences and our free spirits. We don't want to be in bondage to the Bible correctors and Bible haters and Bible deniers. I ministered over there to those lands and those Orthodox people in bondage. They know not God. They don't know the Bible. They don't even know their own religion because they're kept in bondage by those priests and religious leaders.
No. We want, you say, well, how do we get out of that bondage? I tell you what, there's another type of bondage. Not just social or political bondage or religious bondage. There's personal bondage. You know what he says in this next verse? He talks about the flesh. You know how many people in bondage to their flesh? They just can't quit blank. You know, it don't even matter what it is. They can't quit their boozing. They can't quit their social drinking. They can't quit their marijuana. They can't quit their drugs. They can't quit abusing their prescription meds, not in some way as the doctor doesn't want them to. They can't quit their fornicating. They can't quit their pornography. They can't quit giving in to the lust of their flesh. They're just in bondage. Do you know how many people are in bondage? They're in chains. You say, how do we get out of bondage? The promises. The promises. The promises unlock those chains. But how many people in bondage, they haven't picked up a Bible in a millennium? They haven't opened the Word of God or submitted themselves to the preaching of the Word of God in so long, and yet they want their life changed and they want to get out of this. You know what? I really believe right now, if we'd have had the preachers preaching the promises of God and people of our nation believing and loving the promises of God, we would not be in the shape we're in this nation right now. It's the failure in the church house and at people's houses not loving the Bible. That's why we're here. Just kick it out of the school, kick it out of the church, and just have a show. You would, if you went to the average church, even the average church that is somewhat fundamental, you probably couldn't get a 20-minute message if your life depended on it out of the Bible. Because the Bible's just not important to anybody anymore. You know what you get in return? You get bondage. You get bondage. My brother kidded with me. I went to Tabernacle. I preached an hour, and I guess that was too long. I just love it. But they responded. Look, man, look, there's something wrong. When you can watch a movie 2 hours, you can sit in a tree stand for 4 hours, you can work a job for 8 hours, amen. You can be on your phone, whatever your screen time is, how many hours a day, and you just can't sit still and hear the preaching of the promises of God. There's something wrong, and people are in bondage to their phones and their jobs and money. What's the answer? Let's get in those promises. Amen. Get back to those promises. Because the promises and bondage are polarized opposites. They never meet. That's why those old timers would say this. Sin will keep you from the book. Listen. Sin will keep you from the book, or the book will keep you from sin. Every person that got in bondage and backslid on God and their life went a mess, I guarantee you they quit reading their Bible a whole lot longer than the problem started. Or as Brother Roloff used to say, it's back to the Bible or back to the jungle. That's what he would say. You know why? Because they're opposed to each other. And this nation has corporately rejected the Word of God. And so bondage has ensued. But you know what's great? The promises are still there. They're still there. Lastly, you've been kind in your patience. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The first question I ask you, do you want to rejoice or do you want to travail? The second question I ask you, do you want a promise or bondage? The last question is, and it sounds maybe a little difficult, would you rather be persecuted or cast out? That's the contrast in those two verses. There is nothing in between. Someone says, well, I don't want to be persecuted and I don't want to be cast out. Well, I'm sorry, that's just not the way it works. It's like these people that don't want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go to hell.
Or they don't want to be damned, but they don't want to be saved. It doesn't work that way. It's one or the other. And this illustration, these polarized objects, he said, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. The one that was born after the Spirit, that's Isaac, he was persecuted. The one that was born after the flesh that was doing the persecuting, he was cast out. And it's one choice or the other. Go to Genesis 21 and I'll try to hurry. We read this in Genesis chapter 21. And the persecution that I will point out looks a little simplistic. It probably goes much more deeper than just the word that we read here. But nevertheless, I'll read it because I think there are other things we can pick up from it throughout the Bible. And I'm telling, why are you telling me this, preacher? Because look, there's something about us that does not want to be persecuted. There's something about us that wants to sidestep every battle and every issue and every problem and every contention. And what I'm trying to tell you, if you're born after the Spirit, if you walk after the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, if you obey the Spirit of God, he that is born after the flesh will persecute you. And he said in that book, even so it is now. You can't get away from it. Well, let's just be one happy family in the home. You know, that's not how it worked out. Let's take the one born after the flesh and the one born after the Spirit. Let's keep them in the same house and just all get along. It doesn't work that way. There's not room enough. There's no room for the flesh and the Spirit, I'll use this word, to coexist. Well, that's a word our society uses. Let's just all coexist. I'm sorry. No, it don't work that way. Genesis 21, watch how it worked. And God Almighty put his approval. It even looks cruel. It looks cruel what happens here. It looks cruel on both ends. Genesis 21, the Bible says in verse 8, and the child grew. That's Isaac. That was the child of promise, the born of the Spirit. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Look at verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. You see that? Mocking. 10, wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out, there's our phrase, this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Look at it, verse 11. And the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Look what God said to him, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, look, church, look. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isn't that something? He listened to Sarah the first time when he shouldn't have, and now he doesn't want to listen to her the second time when he should. That's like some people with their spouses. When they should, they don't listen, and when they shouldn't, they do. Y'all help me. I'm trying to move on. I didn't mean to go right there, but that's where we are in the Bible. Here, the one born out of the flesh starts mocking Sarah and mocking Isaac, persecuting him. And Sarah says, get him out, cast him out. Oh, but that's awful. Yeah, but it's awful. He's mocking my son. Yeah, but can't we just get along? No, we can't. The inheritance is not going to be shared because we don't reward the flesh. We kick out the flesh. We embrace the Spirit. We embrace the promise. Isaac is mocked. Ishmael mocks him. He's antagonistic toward him. He ridicules him. And even so, did they not mock the promised seed, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? The soldiers mocked him. The chief priests mocked him. The scribes mocked him. The elders mocked him. The crowd mocked him. Even so with the early church, do you recall when God sent down His Spirit? They were born of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, He sent down His Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did all the crowd start doing? They started mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. That's what the Bible uses the word mocking. When the Apostle Paul preaches in Acts 17 about the resurrection, you know what they do? They mock. They mocked the doctrine. Oh, how funny. Oh, how silly. He said in the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. Why? Because they were people of faith. They were people of the Spirit. And he that is born of the flesh always persecutes he that's born of the Spirit. Jude 18 says there, listen, this is our day. Jude verse 18, there will be mockers in the last time. You think it's bad now. If Jesus doesn't come, you just hold on, brother. You hold up a Bible and say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and you'll watch how you'll be mocked and criticized and maybe even thrown in jail because of your hateful speech that you agree with a God that wrote what He wrote. Mocking. Persecuting. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. 2 Timothy tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said in Matthew 5, rejoice when they persecute you. Great is your reward in heaven. You just keep letting your light shine. These things are polarized. Don't be discouraged. Be like Moses. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I tell you what, if they arrest Brother Treber and all them out there, we all just all get on a plane and go out there in California and stand with him and says, all right, we're here too. Yeah. Who would you say, preacher, I don't want to sign up for that. Well, here's your choice. You can be persecuted or you can be cast out. Which is better? I don't want to suffer. You know, you're not going to get through life without suffering. You might as well just get over that. You might as well just trust God and get over that. All of God's people have suffered all through time. You know what? They're mockers. They mock us because we believe in eternal life. They mock us because we say salvation's by faith alone. They mock us for believing that Jesus is coming on a white horse and we're on white horses with Him. They mock us for believing in a literal creation. They mock us for our morals. Well, my eyes got open in Charleston. My little girl's just walking down the street in our subdivision, dressed like a young lady on dress. She had a dress on. She just walking, mind her own business, having a good time. And all the little kids out there just mocking, you'd have thought she had some wicked thing on. And she just looked like a Christian. And boy, they just couldn't take that. You know why? Because he that's born after the flesh always persecutes him that's born after the Spirit. That's just the way it is. You ever notice that carnal people always persecute people that are spiritual? Just the way it is. So, which opposite do you prefer? King Saul, what did he do? He persecuted David. The one after the flesh couldn't stand the one after the Spirit and after the promise. Pharaoh, he had to persecute Israel. Saul, before he got saved, he persecuted the church and wasted it, the Bible said. The Romans, the Jews, persecuted Jesus, persecuted the disciples. We are no exception. You say, preacher, why is all this going on against the church? It's bound to happen. Because the Spirit and the flesh fight. And persecution occurs in that war. And Sarah said, cast him out. And God said, go ahead, Abraham. By the way, let me just give you a note here. I know I'm finished. All these people that take up for the Palestinians staying in the land are Bible rejectors. God says Ishmael is supposed to be out of the land. That's the Jews' land. That's not the Palestinian land. And God bless our president that's trying to help Israel. But what I'm trying to tell you, those Palestinians, the Palestinians, they cast them out. And you know what? The world may not do that, but Jesus is going to do that one day. Cast them out. You know what you ought to do with your flesh? You ought to take your flesh and just boot it out of your house and boot it out of your life and boot it out of your mind and boot it out. Cast it out. Cast off those evil works of darkness. Put off that old man. Cast him away like you'd cast away an old piece of clothing. Get rid of it. That part of you that's just lustful and wants what you want, cast it away so that the Spirit of God can have His way in your life. Amen.
Cast out the bond woman. Cast out the flesh and let the spirit have control. And my mind can't stop as I finish without making the application. Jesus said, one of these days, I want you to cast them out into everlasting darkness. He said, it'd be better if you would pluck your eye out than having two eyes to be cast into hell. He said, the Bible says in Revelation, he said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, preacher, how do I escape being cast out? You must be born of the Spirit. You see that in the Bible. He that's born of the Spirit, he's not cast out. He has the promise. He has the inheritance. But if he's not born of the Spirit, that's the exact words God uses of our salvation. And if you get born of the Spirit, you know what Jesus says? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I tell you what, I'll take persecution and stay with Jesus and stay with the Spirit than worry about being cast into a lake of fire, being cast out of God's presence. What polarized opposites.